All right, thanks for being here today. It's good to see you. We got several people out. We'll talk about them in just a second. That's what we do when people aren't here. We talk about them. No, I'm just kidding. We'll pray for them. We have several people who are sick. And of course, I got some other people who are traveling. So if you would take your bulletin with you, bulletin out, though, it should be in a chair in front of you. You can check out some of these announcements. And I encourage you to read through all of those. There's ways you can sign up on that little perforated card at the bottom. But just check out a couple things together. The first one is that midweek meeting. It's the second in the list there. This week, that's going to be canceled for the President's Day holiday, and also because so many people are going to be out of town that week. I think Michael's teaches a class, and he would actually be able to be there, but everybody else will be gone. And so we're going to cancel that week. I know it's like we just started it a couple weeks ago. It's really good. We're enjoying it, but we'll pick it up next week. So that won't be going on this Wednesday. Tonight, though, at the fourth thing on the list is a co-ed wedding shower, and that's at my house, which is on 3rd Street. Doesn't have an address on there. It's 114 3rd Street, and that's for Jason and Tabitha, whose twins are throwing up and got some kind of virus, and so they'll get a sitter for them tonight, but they'll be there at the wedding shower, and it's a co-ed thing, so guys, don't leave me hanging there by myself, all right? Stacy told me she signed us up for a co-ed shower, and I was a little bit like, oh no. So anyway, that'll be a lot of fun. Neil's making some jalapeno poppers or something like that he grills. That'll be fun. We'll have a good time together. And the last thing is Emerson's Love Connection. That's this weekend, and we'll have a mystery dinner theater. We went out yesterday and handed out some flyers. We're going to do that again today at 4? At 4 o'clock. We'll meet here at the elementary school at 4. We'll go out and pass out flyers for that. That's a good way to just give Emerson, the community, serve them, give them something to do and an activity. There's not a whole lot of things going on in Emerson, so we want to do that for them. And of course, in all that, you know, we'll let them know we're with Connect Church, but mainly it's just to kind of serve them and be a blessing to them. So those are some announcements coming up. You can take a look at all the rest of that stuff, but if you flip that over, there's a there's the prayer requests that are listed there. And we're going to add a couple to it we'll pray about today. But I encourage you to take that home with you, the sheet, and you can pray for our members of our church family. And you can pray for them all through the week because we believe God answers prayers. We got a couple praises listed at the bottom there. Those are things that happened last month, ways that God answered the prayers that we were praying for. And so we'll continue to thank Him for that and continue to bring our other needs before Him. And we know that He hears us and He answers our prayers. And right now, we're just going to take some time and pray together. So if you would bow your heads with me. Father, we do love You. We thank You for an opportunity to come together as a family and to worship You and to lift Your name up. Really, today is all about You and lifting You up. And so as we sing to You, God, I pray that You'd be honored by the words and the meaning behind the words, what we're singing to You. It's not just reciting lyrics, God, but we are committing these things from our heart. And we're celebrating who You are. So I pray that You'd be magnified in that. God, for all the prayer requests that aren't on this list, every one of us has things going on in our lives, and we need You every day of our life. We pray that You would be active, that You would help us to trust You and rely on You for whatever our needs are. And for those that we do have, Lord, we pray for Ann, and as she ministers to her students, I pray that You would just continue to work in their lives to bring them to a place where they hear the gospel and receive Your Son, Jesus. I pray that You'd use her in a powerful way to minister to them and show them the love that You have for them. And God, I pray that You would just be with every one of those situations. Help her to be sensitive to those needs and help her to see, have Your wisdom to know how to meet those needs and ways to address them. God, I pray for Tracy's friend, Dottie, who had the cancerous lump on her neck. And I thank You for the way that You've watched over that situation. And I pray that You continue to do that as they continue with their analysis of what they'll do. I pray that You'd be with her, give her peace that only You can give. And I pray that throughout all this, that You would bring her closer to Yourself and her family. I pray that this would be kind of a sober realization of how temporary this life is and what this life is all about. God, we also pray for Lisa and her family member, Jamie Pope. I pray that You'd help her with her health and to be able to get a kidney transplant. I pray that You'd be with that need. And again, we ask, that's what we want to happen, but we submit to Your will, and whatever Your plan is, we know that it's for Your glory and it's for our good, so we trust You with it. And God, I pray also for Tabitha and her twins, and I pray that you would just be with their whole family, help the sickness not to spread. And I pray that you'd help Jaden to get feeling better very quickly. And God, I pray that you'd just be with the mom and dad, give them rest, even though they haven't had sleep. And I pray that you would just help them with that. We trust you with it. We know that you're in control of all things and that you love each and every one of us. And God, I pray for Linda with her migraines that she's having today. I pray that you would just have healing on her. Our desire is that you just take it away completely. But whatever it is that you're teaching through this and whatever ways that you're ministering to her, I pray that you just be glorified in it. And God, we thank you for the ways that you've answered prayers. I thank you for the Baxters, their neighbor's daughter, who's been healed just miraculously. And I thank you that the doctors can't explain it because you get all the glory for it. God, we thank you for allowing us to have a place where we can minister throughout the week and not just on Sunday mornings. I thank you for the building that you supplied for us, the ways that you've opened doors. And I pray that you would just continue to lead us in the way that you want us to go as far as our Sunday gatherings. I pray that you would just help us to see what you'd have us to do. Help us to have boldness to follow through and obey. And again, God, we confess that today is all about you. It's about celebrating you. It's about submitting and worshiping you. And I pray that today, as we do that, that you'd be honored in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me tell you one quick thing after this. In the pew, or not a pew, these are just rows of chairs. In the chairs in front of you, there are some guest cards. If you're first time with us, if you would just fill out that little guest information, that'll allow us to get to know you a little bit better and be able to contact you about things that we've got coming up, be able to minister to you, so you can do that. And then right now, if you would stand up and look around, find some people you don't know. And there's not a whole lot of people here, so they should be easy to find. So you look around and find some people, shake your hand, tell them you're glad to see them, greet each other. All right. So we've been in this series, A New Year, A New You. We've talked about the New Year's resolutions that we make every year and how, wasn't expecting to see you here today. New Year's resolutions that we make and how they don't last so well, right? We found out that only 8% of us will keep New Year's resolutions. In fact, 25% of us, one-fourth of us, will drop them in the first week. That's pretty bad. But every year we kind of come to January and we say, man, I need to make some changes. Gym memberships reach an all-time high. People start doing things on their diets and people start doing things. They go back to school. They start saving money. All these different areas where they think, man, I need to change something. But instead of just adding some good behaviors and trying to stop some bad behaviors and quitting habits and things like that, we need for the Lord to change us, for God to give us a new us, a new you this year. And so we talked about Ephesians chapter 3, how he's going to do that. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn to that. If you don't, there's probably one in the seat in front of you or somewhere close if you just grab that. And if you don't have a Bible at home, feel free to take that home with you and read it. That's the way God's going to communicate to you. We learned in this study that God communicates and he reveals himself through his word. The first thing we learned was about our new identity. We need a new awareness of our identity in Christ. Paul says, I'm a prisoner, that nothing about my life is under my control. I don't get to make the decisions on what I want to do. God does that. I'm just a prisoner. And then he says, I'm a steward. He's been given a dispensation. And he doesn't have the right to say, this is what I want to do with my abilities, or this is what I want to do with my money, or this is what I want to do with my time or energy. All those things are God's. And he's entrusted them to us to use for his kingdom, not for our own. And so that's a new identity. And then we talked about having a new appreciation for God's word. In the next couple verses, it talks about how that God revealed himself through his word. And it says, when you read, you'll understand. And a lot of people think, man, I don't know what God's will is, or I don't really feel like I know God, but we don't spend time reading his word. And he says, if you'll read, you'll understand. We talked about we need to get into God's word and let his word get into us. And we talked about a new understanding of God's church. Everybody's got their idea of what a church is, right? And how church should be done. Most of it is based on the way we were raised and our culture, our family, our experience. But God explains who the church is and what we're supposed to be about. And he reveals this thing. The whole first part of Ephesians 3 is all about this mystery. He explains what the mystery was in the church. That for thousands of years, guys like Moses and Abraham and David and Solomon, as wise as he was, the prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah, Hosea, those guys, they knew a lot of stuff. And sometimes they would even prophesy about what the church would become, but they never understood it. They understood some things that, like, Gentiles would be saved, but they never got that Jews and Gentiles would both be heirs to the same kingdom. They never got that the Jews and Gentiles would both be part of the same body, and that we'd both receive the promise of God, His Holy Spirit. That we're all one. Paul says in Galatians, we'll see it again today. He says it this way. He says that now in Christ, there's neither male nor female, nor bond nor free, nor Jew nor Gentile, but we're all one in Christ. They never got that. To them, Gentiles were the lowest of the low. They were slime. They were dogs. And they weren't even worth talking to. But now God says, no matter what background you come from, no matter what gender, nationality, race, whatever social or economic level you're on, we're all one in the body of Christ. So we need to start treating each other like that. That was a new understanding of God's church, and we talked about a new surrender to God's call. Paul talks about how God called him to be a minister. He was made a minister. And we talked about some of you may feel like God's leading you into ministry. And we had a couple people that talked about that shared, I feel like God's calling me to be a minister. He's calling me, sometimes we call them pastors or elders or bishops, but he's calling me to be the leader of a church. And if so, you need to be made a leader. That doesn't just happen. You not just decide, I'm going to do it. Well, we looked at Paul and his example that God told him, I'm going to, when he saved him, I'm going to make you a minister. He wasn't ready then. He had to get prepared. And we talked about that. Then we talked about last week, a new commitment to God's mission. That he's called us to do two things. One, preach the gospel. Every single one of us. A preacher isn't a position in a church. It's us as believers. We're supposed to share the gospel. Tell people that Jesus died for their sins and He rose again to give them life. That's the first thing. And the second thing is we have to let them see our lives. Right? We called it talking the talk and then walking the walk. And sometimes people just want to talk the talk. They just want to share the gospel, but they don't really live it. And some people want to try to live it without sharing it. But God says you got to have both. You got to have a preaching of the gospel, and you got to make all men see that there's a difference in your life. And we talked about that. Today is the final. It's the culmination. This is the end of this series, New Year, New You. And I'm excited about what God's got to show us. But I'm going to tell you probably won't like it. We talked about in the very first one, right, our new identity, that you're probably not going to like that one either, right? Because it says you're not in control of your life and you don't own your things. Today we're going to see that life is not about you. As we look at a new perspective on your life. Check this out. Ephesians chapter 3. By the way, I forgot to mention this. Last week we talked about how to share the gospel with all men. One of the things we asked you to do was invite somebody to church. Another thing that we asked you to do was to be involved in a church plant in the Dominican Republic. And some of you gave to that. That's awesome. I had several people say, why didn't you tell me about this before? I didn't bring my checkbook. I didn't bring any money. And so maybe you got an email about it. But we're going to receive that offering again today. If you want to give to that, you can mark on the offering envelope other. There's like a tithe, and then there's an other slot. Just write DR for the Dominican Republic, and just write the amount, and it'll go to their. They're starting a church in a new city. Okay. Now check this out. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 9 because we got halfway through it last time. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And then that mystery, that's the idea that we're all one in Christ regardless of our background, right? Which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're going to see some things today about that eternal purpose and what that is. We're going to see some things today about what in the world verse number 10 is talking about. And it might be a little surprising to you. But the first thing I want you to get is that you were created to give God pleasure. There in verse 9, he talks about that God created all things, right? And He created you. Have you ever just, I know the right Bible, churchy answer, right? And we probably know it if you've been in church for a long time. You can come up with a pretty spiritual answer. But have you ever just sat back and thought, why in the world did God create man? I mean, what made Him think, I'm going to make man? In Ephesians 1, we learn that He knew before He ever framed the world that man was going to sin. And He knew that you would live in rebellion, and people would take His name in vain, and they would just rebel and disobey everything He said just because He said it. He knew that. So why go through the trouble? He didn't even know us yet. I mean, God kind of knows everything at all times, right? So that's kind of tough. But he could have said, I'm just not going to make them. Have you ever wondered why He did? And then even before, what's kind of His motivation? God doesn't need anything. He's all sufficient, man. He's everything that He needs. He's not like us where sometimes we're needy, right? Maybe you've dated somebody before who's needy. Maybe you're married to somebody who's needy. I don't know. Hopefully not. You know, as God, as He creates man, sometimes we kind of have a selfish view about this. That maybe God created us to have fun, or God created us to enjoy life. Right? We're going to see that God, really, He created us for His pleasure. That's the whole reason why He created us. And I'm going to give you some verses. You can check them out. Psalm 19:1 is on there. It talks about how He created the heavens and the earth, right? And they declare the glory of God. And we're going to go quick through these. Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord hath made all things for Himself. That's the reason why He did it, for Himself. He didn't make you for you. He made you for Him. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him," check this out, "and for him." It was to make him happy. It was to please him. That's why he made us. Another one, last one, Revelation 4:11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord." He says, some people standing before the throne of God there in Revelation. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Everything God made, you, when he made you, when he made planets, when he made plants and animals, when he made angels, everything he made to please himself. And what I want you to get is this statement. It's up there on the screen. God did not create you so he could please you. He created you to please him. And we kind of got life backwards. In our world, we treat God like he's there to make us happy. And that's evidenced by the way we pray, right? You ever find yourself treating God kind of like the genie in the bottle? And God, I really would like to have this. And that's kind of what our prayer life consists of. There's nothing wrong with asking for things he tells us to. But when that becomes the focus, and when you see that being a major component of your prayer life, is getting things, and God, do this for me, give me this relationship, or give me this money, or give me this position, or whatever it is, we find ourselves realizing, really, we think life is about us, and God's here to please us, but he's not. We're here to please him. It's evidenced by the way people treat God as far as coming to him. You know, I've worked in ministry for about 8 years now, and one thing that I've noticed is that people want their symptoms treated. They don't want their disease cured. So when things are going bad in their life, when the marriage is on the rocks, or she's already left, or he's already been with somebody else, when life has just gotten so bad with you're in the end of your rope and you can't take anymore, you've hit rock bottom, that's when you go see God. And when things start to improve, and they're not going to improve overnight, by the way. If you are in that place, there's nothing wrong with turning to God when you're in that place. You should. But then when things start to get a little bit better, all of a sudden, they don't make it to church very much anymore. When things start to get a little bit better, their time with God, it kind of slips back to the back burner. Why? Because we think God is there to please us. And when things in my life aren't going well, I'll go to God. He can kind of fix my life up a little bit, make my symptoms go away, and then I'll be all right. And then I'll try to do it by myself again, because life, to me, is all about me. And we kind of feel like, I'll tell you a third way that it's evidenced, we kind of feel like God's being selfish there. When we say God created us for his own pleasure, that when he made us, he was thinking about bringing glory to himself. And we think, that's kind of selfish, right? I mean, you're only thinking about yourself. Ann paints. And she actually has sold a couple paintings, right? And when Ann paints, she's creating an artwork. Now, Ann has never created an artwork, set it up on the table, and said, "I am here for you. I created you so that I could serve you. I created you so I could make you happy. I created you so I could bow down to you and just glorify you." She has never done that. She's the creator. Of course, she made it to be pleasing to her. She did it because she wanted to. It was her good pleasure to do that. And God is the same way. We kind of have an over-elevated opinion of who we are when we think that God should really take me into account more, you know? That this life could be at least partially about me, right? But we're the created beings. He created all things, and he did it for his pleasure. God didn't create you so he could please you. He created you to please him. Wow, you want a new you this year? If you could grasp that reality and embrace it and live like your life is not to bring you happiness or pleasure, it's to bring God pleasure, your life would be dramatically different. You would have a new you. The next thing I want you to see is not only were you created for God's pleasure, you were planned to reveal God's wisdom. And this verse is a crazy verse. If you just think about what this verse means, we're going to read it through a few times, because when I read it through the first time, I said, I have no idea what that means. And so, just to be honest with you, that's the truth. And in fact, I'll be even more honest in just a second, and I'll explain. I still don't really know the full meaning of it. Let's check it out. Verse 10 says, to the intent. So why did he create all things? To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now that sentence structure is way more complex than what we're used to, right? We're used to somebody saying something straight up, and then we use short little sentences, and we get right to the point. And God's using Paul to write this, who's a little more intellectual than I am. And so reading it through several times is helpful for me. So that, let's read it again. To the intent, that means to the intention, the reason why he created us, the purpose behind it, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, those words mean angels, and we'll see that in a second, might be known so that they would know something. By the church, they're going to know it by looking at the church, the manifold wisdom of God. So what he's saying in that verse is that God created you. He created all things. So that the angels would know his manifold wisdom by looking at the church. This is still, you may not be catching all that, and that's okay if you don't. You just catch what you can. And hopefully as we begin going through some other verses, it'll make sense. So as he talks about the mystery, that's what it's referring back to. It says that now, he's contrasting that to verse 9 where he says that from the beginning of the world, so he's talking about the mystery, that now, the reason why he hid that mystery for thousands of years and now revealed it was for the angels to know his wisdom just by looking at the church. That's pretty crazy. And remember, that wisdom is up here, Galatians 3:28 explains it really well. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither is there male nor female, for you're all one in Christ, right? That the Jews and Gentiles would be heirs together of God's kingdom. That men and women who were vastly different in their rights and their positions in society, that in the church, in Christ, they'd be part of the same body. And slaves and free, no matter what social level you're on, you can all have the Holy Spirit, all right? So that's the mystery. And he says that he did it for the principalities and powers. Let's check out some of these verses. I'll give you a couple. One will be on the screen, okay? Ephesians 1, 20 and 21 talks about that they're angels. Again, in Romans 8, 38. You can check those out later if you want. Colossians 1:16 and Colossians 2:15 say the same thing, but it's right up here on the screen in Ephesians chapter 6 as he talks about that we are facing a spiritual warfare. And he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but he uses this phrase again, but against principalities and powers. And then he kind of explains what those are. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are, the ones he's explaining there, are demonic forces. He uses principalities and powers to also talk about the angels who are still worshiping God, not the ones who fell. This is kind of weird, all right? I don't know if you've been into angels a lot, if you looked a lot into angels in the Bible, but God says that he hid that mystery of the church for thousands of years. And angels, by the way, they're not omniscient, and neither is Satan. He doesn't know everything. And so when he crucified Christ, when he was kind of behind the authorities and the rulers there, and he thought, I have killed God's Son, I've killed the Messiah, I've won, right? He never saw this coming. The Jews and Gentiles would all be one, and we would make up Jesus' new body. This is really weird. I mean, so if this is freaking you out, it's okay, all right? He did it so that the angels would know his mercy. So God, he hid this truth for thousands of years. And nobody understood it until one day he reveals it to Paul. And he says, now, Jews and Gentiles, everybody, they're all in one body. And somehow, and this is the part I don't get, I don't know why, but somehow the angels are sitting back and they're going, oh, did you see what he did? Did you see that? Before, the Jews and the Gentiles were polar opposites. They wouldn't even associate with each other. And men and women are on two different planes. And slaves and free, they weren't all together. They were separate. But God brought them all together in one body. Oh, God, you're so wise. Oh, I never saw this coming. This is the most incredible twist of the story. They're glorifying God. This is the part I don't get. I think the church is a really cool thing. I think it's a great thing that we're all together, but I don't see the manifold wisdom of God. I don't really get it. I don't fully understand why that's so amazing. That's probably because I'm a human, and I have a human's mind. And I don't even have the best human mind. So that may be part of the reason why. But another part of the reason, if you don't get it, that's okay. Romans 11, verses 33 and 34 kind of explain why. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord?" You can't even understand it when He writes it in black and white. If you're like me and you're looking at it going, yeah, I guess I just don't see why the angels would be rejoicing about that and why they think that's so, like, incredible. I'm not grasping it all. That's okay, because you're a human and your brain, it's pretty low compared to God. In fact, this is the way He explains it in Isaiah 55, verse 9. I love this verse. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So here's the earth. We're all standing on it. And, you know, we're, you know, some of us are 5'9". And some of us get really, you know, a little bit taller. You're 6'2". Maybe some people get really tall and they're like Manute Bol or Shaquille O'Neal or something like that. And they're 7 foot something. I'm not talking about 7 feet higher than the earth. You know, some of the tallest trees could be a couple hundred feet maybe. I'm not talking about a couple hundred feet. I'm not talking about to our moon or to our sun or outside this galaxy. I'm talking about all the way up into the heavens of heavens where God lives Himself. That's how far above our understanding God is. His ways don't even make sense in our human mind. Even the most simple truths about God, how He could be three in one, we go, oh, I don't get it. How God is eternal and He exists outside of time, we don't get that. We've got finite minds and we can't understand it. His ways and His wisdom, they're past finding out. So if you don't figure all that out, if it all doesn't click and make total sense in your brain, it's okay. But God is so much higher than us. And somehow, when He planned the church, He didn't plan the church for the church. He planned it so that the angels would glorify Him. And this just steps into another level of weird. Because the angels, believe it or not, are watching you. And they should be glorifying God because of your life. Did you know that the angels watch you? Look at some of these verses. 1 Corinthians 4:9 says, "For we are made a spectacle unto the world," something to watch and pay attention to, "and to angels and to men," that angels are watching you. Check out Luke 15:10. You may have heard this verse before. "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." One sinner turns to Christ and the angels are rejoicing. They're watching, and it affects how they glorify God when they see your life. This next verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, is one of the most crazy, bizarre, and puzzling passages in the whole Bible. It's one of those passages, when you get to it, you say, what? And God is explaining that in the city of Corinth, they had a tradition that the women would wear long hair, and it showed that they were submissive to their husbands. And so He goes through this whole thing on why women should keep long hair on their head and keep a covering so that they would show everybody, "I'm in submission to my husband." And then He gets to the end of it and He says, "But if you don't want to do that, that's okay, because no other church does that and I don't do it either. So it's okay. It's just a custom in your city. And so that's a cool thing to do." But in the middle of that whole thing about having authority and how the woman should be submissive to the man, listen, 1 Corinthians 11:10 says, "For this cause ought the woman to have power or authority on her head." She ought to be under the husband because of the angels. That's a weird verse if you're not understanding that the angels are watching you. And the way that you live your life causes them to glorify God, or should cause them to glorify God. And when you live like God has called you to, it will. We won't have time to go through it. You can look at 1 Timothy 5 is on there, and it talks about that he's charging them before the elect angels, that those angels are watching them. Again, in 1 Peter 1, it won't be up on the screen, verses 10 through 12, it talks about salvation, how the, listen to the phrase it uses. It says, which have preached unto you the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. That the angels are interested in watching what God's doing in your life. And based on what happens in your life, they're glorifying God over it. And God's whole plan in keeping this thing a mystery and then revealing it, it wasn't for us. It was so the angels would see how wise He was. You were planned to reveal God's wisdom. John MacArthur is a pastor and an author. This is the way he says it. The angels can see the power of God in creation. The angels can see the wrath of God at Mount Sinai. The angels can see the love of God at Calvary, but God says they're going to see my wisdom in the church. We're something for the angels to learn for. And what I want you to get here in this section is God doesn't want to just reveal His wisdom to you. He wants to reveal His wisdom through you. All right? That our lives should show the manifold or the multicolored, multifaceted wisdom of God. All right, last section. You were created for God's pleasure. You were planned to reveal God's wisdom. And check this out. You were saved to bring God glory. This all this thing about the mystery of Christ, and he gets down to verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is God? What is Jesus' purpose? If we took the time to go back to Ephesians chapter 1, we're not going to do that because we're really short on time. Let me read them to you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. You know, His whole thing was for His pleasure. He's talking about His purpose is in this mystery. And then he starts explaining, verse 10 says, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Heaven and earth, everybody in Him. That's the fact that they'll all be in the same body. That's one part of the mystery. Then he says in verse 11, and whom also we have obtained an inheritance. That's the other part of the mystery. The first part was that you'll be of the same body. You'll also be partakers of the same kingdom. You'll be heirs of the same kingdom. And then he says in verse 13, that you would have the Holy Spirit of promise. So in Ephesians 1, he lays out what the mystery is, but he just doesn't tell them that that's the mystery of Christ. Then he gets into chapter 2 and he says, this is the mystery of Christ. And the whole purpose of it is for His glory. Because all through Ephesians chapter 1, he keeps saying, this is for God's glory. This is for God's glory. This is for God's glory. I'm going to read them to you. They won't be on the screen. It says that He adopted us to be His children according to the good pleasure of His will. Ephesians 1:12 says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Ephesians 1:14 says, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. He keeps saying, everything that God's done for you, it's not for you. It's for His glory. And we don't like that. We don't like the idea that God didn't create us for our pleasure. He created us for His. We don't really like it that God created us so He could show His wisdom through us. We don't really like it that God saved us, not for ourselves, but for His glory. That, in fact, a major doctrine that a lot of people have in churches today is that the theme of the Bible is redemption. That God's purpose throughout all the ages is to redeem man to Himself so that we could be saved. And that's just not true. God did redeem man, but that's not the theme of the Bible. The theme of the Bible and the purpose throughout all the ages is the glory of God. He created all things for Himself, and He even saved us, not so that we could be saved and so that we would be happy and so that we would live in heaven with Him. That's cool stuff, but He did it for His glory, that He would get glory through that. Here's what I want you to get. God didn't save you for His glory. God saved you for His glory. Now, throughout this, those three things, I'm not trying to just run your self-esteem into the ground and make you have a terrible view. I'm worthless. I'm terrible. What I do want you to realize is your life is not about you. When God created you, He didn't create you for you. He created you for Him. When God planned you, He didn't plan you for you. He planned you for Him. When God saved you, He didn't save you for you. He saved you for Him. Our whole life is about Him. You want a different you this year? You want a you that's who God wants you to be? You want a change in your life? If you start living like your life has nothing to do with you and it's got everything to do with God, that'll be a different you. Because we all are consumed with pleasing ourselves. We're all consumed with getting what we want. And we're all consumed with how salvation and our relationship with God affects us. But really, the focus of all those things should be on God. He is the one who should get pleasure from my life, not me. He is the one who should get glory from my salvation, not me. So about you? How do you treat God? There's no big walk an aisle or anything like that. But I want us just to take a second and bow our heads together and close our eyes. And maybe today God is just speaking to you and He's brought home some things in your life that you've been treating Him like He's here for your pleasure. And you just need to tell Him, I realize that my life is supposed to be pleasing to You. And it's okay if things in my life don't go the way that I think they should. It's okay if my plan doesn't work out. It's okay if nothing in my life is pleasing to me, as long as my life is pleasing to You. Would you just take a second and talk to God and pray and confess to Him that you want your life to be about Him? Maybe in this life, you are really focused on getting God's wisdom. Definitely nothing wrong with that. That's a wise thing to do. And God promises you, if you ask Him, He'll give you wisdom. But maybe today you'd say, you know what? I've been living like I'm supposed to get God's wisdom. But God, today, I want people to see Your wisdom in my life. I want angels to look at my life and give You glory. I want the way that I live to bring You so much honor. I don't want knowledge that's going to puff me up. I want to live a life that brings You glory. And maybe the way that you viewed your life up until now has been about all the good things that God could bring you because He saved you. And maybe you've been thinking about all the blessings that He has given you, and He definitely has. But this morning, God's speaking to you that your life, He saved you for His glory, not your own. And today you just want to confess to Him and pray and tell Him that my life is about You. And I want to live for Your glory. And even if no one else has a high opinion of me, I want them to have a high opinion of You, God. Because my life is not about me, it's about You, Father. We do love You. And we are thankful for the way that You bless us. We're thankful for the way that You work all the details out in our life for our good. But I confess to You that I've been consumed with myself and wanting You to please me. God, I've been wanting to get all Your wisdom. But this morning, I commit, I want to live Your wisdom. And I want other people and angels and all the created beings to realize how wise You are just by looking at my life. God, I confess that many times I do things for my own glory. But I sacrifice all those to You. And I count all things lost for the excellency of Jesus. I pray that You'd get glory from my life. I do love You. I'm thankful that You made us to worship You. That You made us to bring You glory. I pray that You would be glorified in every part of our life. We praise You because You're worthy of it. We praise You because that's the reason why we were created, the reason why we were planned, and the reason why we were saved, for your pleasure, for your glory. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. We're going to sing one last chorus to that song, Made to Worship. As we do, I'm just going to let you stay in your seats. But let's just sing that as a song of worship to Him. That's really what our life is all about. We were made to worship Him. So as we sing through that chorus, I encourage you to sing with us.